Matthew in chapter 25, we're going to be reading 1 through 13. 1 through 13. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Just remain seated. We've been standing and as we were praising, so y'all just remain seated. I'm going to read this. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. This is one of Christ's parables that we're going to look at this evening. We're going to break it down. It is simple, but yet it has a very, very deep meaning, and it has a warning that's carried with it. And so Matthew chapter 25, 1 through 13, I'm going to read this, and then we're going to jump right into it. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. Listen to what it says in chapter 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were foolish, and five were prudent. That's wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, saying, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered and said, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." May God bless the reading of his word. Guys, I want us to understand tonight that we must be on alert. I'm glad to have y'all back, by the way. Y'all took a very long trip. Thankful y'all were able to come back safely. Pray for y'all. But we have to be on alert. The scripture teaches us very clearly that we do not know the hour nor the day when the Lord will return. And so we must be on alert. Everybody following me? So why are so many people sleeping? Why are so many people in our country sleeping? Why are the churches not full? Why? Because they're not on alert. They're not on alert. They've been told since they were children that the Lord's coming back, and they've begun to grow sleepy, waiting. And now they're asleep. This is why we see the condition of our country. Matthew in chapter 25, 1 through 13, what's the main point of this parable? What's the point? We know that there is always a point that's thrown down with this truth that Jesus has been teaching. And the main point is this: although the Lord, the bridegroom or the groom, Jesus Christ, tarries, he will come and receive his betrothed bride. This is a fact that we can take to the bank. He will come back and he will receive his betrothed bride. Those that have the light of life will enter into the kingdom of God, and those that do not will not. Plain and simple. This is the parable. This is what it is teaching. Those that have that light, those that have that grace will go into the wedding feast, and those that don't will be shut out. And then it doesn't matter how many times they cry out, "Lord, Lord." It doesn't matter how many times they say, "But Lord, we prophesied in your name. Lord, we preached in your name." He says, "I don't know who you are." Because they don't have the light of life. Verse 1, it says, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And let me just give you something real quick on the number 10. When it's speaking about this, and you see it in tradition, a lot of times without 10 people in accordance with one another, they couldn't hold a meeting. And so even when in the book of Ruth, when you see Ruth and Boaz, and that thing was taking place with Ruth and Boaz, and everything was getting sorted out with their properties and all of these different things, they had to have 10 witnesses there. And so a lot of times when you see that number in Scripture, that's what it's talking about. They couldn't come into the synagogue and have a meeting according to tradition without those 10, at least 10 people there. And so a lot of times you'll see that number, but Christ puts this in here, and I just wanted to throw that out there real quick, just because I don't see a lot of other use for the number 10 here other than that. But it says, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Christ here in this parable is going to be using a Jewish tradition. Now, if you have no idea what this tradition is, then this passage of Scripture is going to mean absolutely nothing to you. There was a true Jewish tradition when someone was to be married. The bridegroom would come and approach the bride's house in the night, in the middle of the night. And the bridegroom or the groom would come, and he would come with friends. And those friends, as they got closer and closer, they would herald out. It would be a cry out to the bridesmaids that the groom is coming. Make ready for him. He was coming to the bride's house. And so what would happen is as they would approach, the groomsmen, if you will, would cry that out. The friends of the groom would cry that out. And then the response, the bride would have then bridesmaids that would go out with lights. And they would have to keep their lights or their lamps burning. And they would go out, and as he approached, they would have to be ready for him to come so they could lead him in to the house with their lights. And this is what Christ is teaching us. He's using this tradition to show us what the end is going to be about. Okay? What the end is going to be about. We've looked at a lot of parables. A lot. And the last several Wednesday nights, we've looked at a lot of parables. Most of them deal with our life here in this time. They deal with salvation. They deal with all these different things now. This parable, however, deals with the end. It deals with the end. And so we have to understand that. The virgins are called such because of their purity, and they represent here in this parable, they're going to be representing the church of the living God. These virgins, they represent a chasteness, a purity, and so they're going to represent the church. We know that within the church, we have many that profess Christ. Don't we? In the church, we have a lot that profess Christ, don't we? Some truly are pure. Some truly are pure. Bearing about the righteousness of Christ Jesus, the robe of righteousness that he clothes us with. And some are fake, right? Others, outwardly, they confess, they talk, they look. Outward professors. Saying all the right things, and I know people that just truly don't have any fruit, but they have all the right words. They have all the right phrases. They have all the right cliches. They have all the right things to say at the right moments, but yet you know as well as I do, if you know these people, you know that that there is no good fruit with them. Dead man's bones. You can tell it. You can tell it by the way that they treat other people. But they have all the right sayings. The bridegroom here in our passage is Christ, without a doubt. The 10 virgins represent the church, without a doubt. And the lamps filled with oil represent the children of light. We know that the lamp is the heart, and the grace of God is the oil that fills up the lamp. And without the grace of God, you have no oil for your lamp, therefore you have no light of life. And so we have to have God's grace. We have to have that oil inside of us. We have to have that welling up in us that we may then be able to share that light with other people. The church is supposed to be the expectant children of light, waiting patiently for the Lord's return. But so often nowadays, the church is falling asleep. It's falling asleep. I don't know if it's falling asleep with poems. I don't know if it's falling asleep with counseling sermons. I don't know what it is, but the church is really and truly, it's beginning to get sleepy. I mean, do y'all see that, or is it just me? Is it true or not?
It's true.
Thank you. Verse 2, listen to what it says. And five of them were foolish, and five were wise or prudent. Now, I had one guy tell me one time, well, that's exactly what it's going to be like in the end of days. There's going to be half the world that's going to go to hell and half the world's going to go to heaven. No, listen. He's just showing us here that half of them were wise and half of them weren't, okay? We can't get that far into this parable to try to formulate some doctrine of where half is this and half is that. No, he's showing us here that half were foolish and half were wise. Verse 3, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil flasks along with their lamps. The foolish went out without any extra oil. They went out with any extra oil. What did they think they was going to do? I mean, they really didn't think it through, did they? You got some that are really getting ready for this, and they put these flasks on and all this extra oil because they know what's going to be required. They don't know when he's going to come. He may tarry all night, but yet they just fill their lamps up. They're probably too lazy to carry an extra flask. Probably what it was. They said, I tell you what, such and such, he's got plenty. I'll just wait. And when we get there, I'll sweet talk him. I'll sweet talk him into giving me some oil. But the foolish went out without any extra oil. And these represent those that start well seemingly with the Lord. They start well. It seems as if they start so well. They got a lamp. Man, they got a high step. They're going on and they're burning bright. But then after a little while, they're choked out and they're snuffed out, right? You see this and you see it a lot. You see it a whole lot. There are those that take no thought to their calling, their faith, no care, no concern whatsoever. Those that just want the celebration. These are the foolish. They want the celebration. The foolish took only oil in the lamps, no reserves. They had an outward profession of light, but inwardly they were shallow wells, fakes, posers, hypocrites. And the list goes on. You want to hear it? Listen to what it says. Seeds that fall on shallow, stony ground that spring up fast and then wither because they have no true indwelling life. It's all an outward profession. You see this in denominations all over the world. They're all about the celebration. They're all about the party. But not about true substance when it comes to Jesus Christ. They had no resolve. They had no devotion. No commitment. Nothing to help them in times of trouble. They had no base, no foundations. They were clouds without rain. Y'all hear me? Clouds without rain. They were tomatoes without taste. I said tomato. Tomatoes without taste. Salt without savor. They were hybrids. They had the look, but not the true lasting form of religion. They had seeds, but they were hollow. Y'all picking it up? All right. They were foolish. They wanted the celebration. They wanted the good times. They wanted the party. They wanted the spiritual blessings. But they were spiritual bombs and spiritual hobos. Trying to steal or take from someone else's light. Hoping to settle the affairs of their heart with someone else's oil or grace. You know that you can't do that, right? I've seen people before try to, well, mommy and daddy was, members of this church, and they had the grace of God, and they were children of God. And so because of that, and because of that reason, now I can enter in on the coattails of them. You can't take from someone else's grace. You either have it or you don't. Okay? And so these were spiritual hobos. They were lazy. They get swept up with religion. They get swept up with excitement. They get swept up with legalism. They love the show. They love the profession. But they are full of dead man's bones. Full of dead man's bones. Empty caskets. These are the foolish. The foolish virgins. Look good on the outside, but they don't really have anything on the inside. They even look chaste. They even look good, y'all. I mean, they are dressed, playing the part. But they're just not real. They may fool everyone. They may absolutely fool everyone around them. But there's coming a day when they will not be able to fool the Lord Jesus Christ. Their light will be put out. It will be put to the test. And they will come up short of oil. They will come up short. They will be found in want at Christ's return. When the last trump shall sound, listen to what it says in verse 6. But at midnight there was a shout. Behold the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. At Christ's return, guys, when the last trump will sound, at the midnight cry, those that have the true light of life will gladly run out to meet him. We'll go in with him and enjoy the wedding festivities. And those that do not will be shrouded with darkness, cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. The wise virgins, those that have been saved by God's grace, bearing about the true light of life, in their vessel will be found shining for the groom, and will enter into the wedding festivities. But we need to understand something about shining bright. We need to understand something about having a light that shines for the groom. It's something that takes great care. It's something that takes great watch over our souls. The reason why they had plenty of oil when they went out there is because they were diligent to make sure that they had that oil. They were excited about it, and because they were excited about it, they were careful to make extra preparations and all of the things necessary so that they would have enough oil when they got out there to keep their lights going. It takes great care. It takes great watch over the soul, great examination. It's making sure that the Holy Spirit truly dwells within us. You say, well, I had an experience one time. Well, I'm thankful that you did. But have you tested your heart lately? I'm glad for your experience that you had that one time. I've had a lot of good experiences. Bad experiences, good experiences. Some experiences, eh. But if you've had a good experience in Christ, that's great. How does your life measure up to the Word of God? Is it based upon emotion? Is it based upon feeling? Is it based upon all of the things that all of these people offer? Or is it based upon the true and inherent Word of God? It's testing your life against God's Word. Are you ready to meet the groom? This is my question. This is what Christ is saying in our passage. Are you ready to meet the groom? See, the wise virgins knew he was approaching soon. And with that in mind, they made ready for his appearance. They made ready for it. They made ready for the groom. Verse 5, now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. You ever got drowsy? Jerry, you ever got drowsy? I know he's tired right now. He's had a long couple of weeks. They all got drowsy and began to sleep. Nothing better than a good nap. Dozing off. Christ's disciples, they couldn't even wait with him for an hour, could they? Without falling asleep. The Lord tells us to wait for him for a lifetime. But in that lifetime, it's hard. And we have to pay attention. Let me give you a warning. The Old Testament saints, they waited. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited for the Messiah to grace this earth with his presence. Thousands of years they waited from the first promise. And you know what happened? He finally came, didn't he? Yes. That's right. He came in humiliation. He came in a foolish form. He came in a very, very rude looking way, born in a manger. But the fact is that he came. Amen. Let me explain something to you. The scripture teaches us that he is coming again. If he came the first time, and the scripture says he came the first time, and he says he's coming back quickly, don't you think that it's going to happen? Absolutely. Listen to what Galatians 4:4-5 says. But when the fullness of time came. See, there was a fullness of time for Christ to come the first time. Just like there's going to be a fullness of time for Christ to come the second time. And when that fullness of time comes the second time is when the elect of God will be gathered. When those that will be saved will be saved. He will come back to get his church. There's no getting around it. The first time he came, it says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The first coming of Christ happened. He came in humiliation. The second coming of Christ is on the horizon. Understand what I'm telling you tonight. Don't say that this pastor did not tell you Jesus is coming back. Y'all have got to know this. Much of the church now, much of the professors now of Christianity have begun to slumber and have begun to sleep. And you can't tell me that they're not, because all of this stuff that's passing in the government. You say, well, that's the government's fault. I'm going to tell you something. It's not the government's fault. It's the church's fault. For not having the light of life and shining it bright for the people in darkness to see it. Churches are sleeping. Sleeping. We better be very, very careful not to do that. We have to be vigilant. We need to be ready. We have to have our lamps trimmed, ready for the groom. Verse 6, it says, "But at midnight there was a shout, and behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Just like the parable that Christ has given. The Lord is coming back. No one knows the hour and no one knows the day. But just in the parable, as surely as he came at midnight, that cry was heralded out, the Lord will return. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. They dozed off and then they said, "Oh, there he is." And they started trimming those lamps, didn't they? Cutting them off and getting them going again. And the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, saying, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. And it's over. It's a final cut, guys. Final cut. I don't know where your heart is, but you need to take into consideration what's going on in the passage. See, once the Lord came back, there wasn't no him coming back again. "Oh, maybe this one, maybe this one, or maybe this one. Maybe he finally got his head on right, so I'm going to come back again and get him." There wasn't none of that. There just wasn't. You understand what I'm telling you? When he came back, those that were ready went with him, and the rest were shut out. Verse 11, it says, "And later the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us. Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. Lord, Lord, we fed the hungry. Lord, Lord, we spent time with you.'" Well, what's he going to tell them? "You don't have the light. You don't have the light." He says, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." That's scary.
Yeah.
It's sobering. I don't care how drunk you get. That's sobering. Right there. I don't care how altered your mind is. For you to read this passage and see where Jesus says, "I don't know you, you workers of iniquity. Depart from me." That's sobering. Verse 13. "Be on the alert then." He doesn't tell us to sleep. He doesn't tell us to slumber. He tells us to be on the alert then, for our hearts to be ready for his return. What would it be like? Let me ask you this question and then I'm done. What would it be like with this tradition? Or let's put it in American standards. Let's do this. The bride's coming through the back door. What happens? They play. Everybody stands. They turn. And there she is. She'll never be more prettier in all her life. Right there. And she wants everybody to see her. Right?
Right.
All right. Now, let's look at that same thing with the groom. He says, "Be on alert then, for you do not know that day nor the hour." The Lord wants us ready to look at him when he comes through those back doors. You understand what I'm telling you? He wants us to stand up and he wants us ready to see his glorious return. This is what he wants. He wants our hearts pruned. He wants our hearts trimmed back. He wants us glowing and He wants us on fire for Him, because He is coming back and He wants us to be able to see Him. He wants us to be able to glorify Him. He wants us to be able to spend time with Him. He wants us with Him. He wants us ready. And there's so many nowadays in the church that profess it that are not ready. And there are so many nowadays in the church that are truly Christians, but are so lax. They're slumbering and they're sleeping. But then you have those. Then you have those that truly, they're truly waiting for the return of the Lord. And so tonight, as we've looked at this, we see once again in our parables the wise and the foolish. We see the sheep, we see the goats. We see those that are and those that ain't. What do you think Jesus is trying to convey to His people? You either are or you're not. There's no middle ground here, right? No gray areas. This is a pretty cut and dry issue. And so tonight I'm going to leave you with that. And I want you to examine your heart. Even if you're in the faith, you've had that experience, you know that you're a child of God. The Scripture teaches us to examine our hearts, to make sure that our calling and our election is sure, to examine our faith to see if we're lining up with God's Word. Don't base your salvation on one mere experience. Is your lifestyle showing it? Let's pray. Father, we come to You tonight and we do...